Now, we want to get into the Word of God this morning, and we want to go to chapter 19 of the book of Proverbs. And our proverb this day, the first seven verses of chapter 19 of Proverbs, is about integrity. Integrity. And this week, of course, being the 4th of July and celebrating the birth of our nation, Sherry and I were kind of talking about that and thinking about that and remembering the stories we heard in school. And probably all of us have heard the story of George Washington and the cherry tree and Abraham Lincoln and the penny. Well, if you haven't heard those stories, I'm going to tell you to them now. I've lived with those two stories my whole life, and I'm blessed and thankful for those stories because they're true stories. We went on the internet, Sherry's the internet lady, and we checked out these stories and found out that to be true. George Washington got a new hatchet, and he wanted to try his new hatchet out. And so he found his dad's cherry tree grove, and he cut down a cherry tree. And his dad was really upset and was looking for the culprit. And George Washington came and said, "Dad, I really can't tell a lie. I can't lie to you." He said, "I did it." And he fessed up to it. And we were told that as third graders. And what a blessing to actually begin to see the integrity that was in our first president. George Washington actually allowed no cussing among his troops, if you can imagine that. Imagine troops, army guys, not cussing. What a miracle. But George Washington, the general, that was his command. He encouraged them to go to church on Sunday, and they had prayer twice a day. The troops would pray. In fact, in our first Congress, you know how long their prayer meetings were in Congress? 3 hours. 3 hours. Wow. It just blesses me just to think about it. And of course, George Washington led our nation. He could have been the king. James and I were talking about this yesterday. They wanted to make him king, like the king in England. But he refused. Anointed of God, he saw a vision for a new government. A government that has lasted these long years and been a place, a light in the world for refugees to come from every corner of the earth for freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and the freedoms that we have. George Washington held out for that. He was a man of integrity. Abraham Lincoln actually was a grocery clerk or a clerk at a store of some kind in his younger years. And someone gave him too much money. And the first story I ever heard, it was just a penny too much. But he actually went after that customer to their home that was at least a mile away and made sure that they got their penny that they had given to him and overly. So such honesty there. And he got the name, Honest Abe. That's what everybody called Abraham Lincoln, Honest Abe. And so integrity. We see it in the birth of our nation, and we hear about it through the years, through certain heroes that we love in our own nation that are blessed. Well, let's read verse 1 of chapter 19 of Proverbs. It says, "Better is the poor that walks in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool." Now, definitions. Let's look at a definition or understand a definition from Hebrews 13, 18. It actually talks about the definition of a good conscience before the Lord. And it has a comma after that, and it says, "In all things, willing to live honestly or honorably." Oh, that men and women would be willing to live honestly and honorably. To actually follow in the footprints of George Washington, the footprints of Abraham Lincoln, and these examples that have been shared, and more than that, way more than that, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, a true man of integrity. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said, and he's kept every promise that he ever made, and he will keep the promises that are yet to be fulfilled, because he is and was, and it will always be, a man of integrity, as well as being our almighty God. Now, it says here, the poor. Better is the poor that walks in his integrity. Poor are really up against it. The rich have lots of money, and they can take care of things a lot of times with finances. But the poor don't have anything to really back them up, talking in a worldly sense. And so there's some scriptures here to actually make this point real. Let's look at verse 4 in Proverbs 19. It says, wealth makes many friends. If you're rich, people really will just kind of flock in and be around you. The wealth will make many friends. But the poor is separated from his neighbor, even his next door neighbor that should be really close to him in several ways, will be kind of shunning away if he's poor. Now let's look at verse 7. And verse 7 says this, all the brothers of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with his words, yet they are wanting to him. Or in other words, they just don't want anything to do with him, and they don't want him chasing them for money. Let me read this verse in a modern translation, better to understand. This is actually the NIV translation. It says this, a poor man is shunned by all of his relatives. How much more do his friends avoid him? Though he pursues them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found. Now, this is just the worldly stance. This is sin nature that we see in the human condition. And of course, if you're filled with Jesus Christ, that all changes. You can become a good neighbor. You can be a relative that has compassion for your poor relatives. In fact, let me say this about George Washington. Sherry and I read the biography of his wife, Martha Washington. And in that book, we were told that George Washington actually died $25,000 in debt because he had so many poor relatives that he was taking care of. And it's not good to die in debt, but it was good that he had compassion and love for his poor relatives. We look at Jesus. Jesus actually came to help the poor. You know, in the call of Jesus Christ, which was given in Isaiah 61:1, 700 years before Jesus was born, we were given actually the job description of the Messiah. And then when Jesus came to the earth, and after his baptism and after his temptation in the wilderness, he went home to his hometown, Nazareth. And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he took the scroll of Isaiah, and he actually turned to Isaiah 61:1 and read that job description and told them that he had come to fulfill this job description. And I want you to note the first thing on the job description as we turn to Luke chapter 4 now. Keep your hand in Proverbs 19. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4 as Jesus was in that synagogue and sharing with us what he's about. And so we go to Luke chapter 4 and starting at verse 18. And Jesus took the scroll of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, and opened it. He turned to Isaiah 61:1, that's verse 17. And then verse 18, it says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to what? To preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. That's why he came. His mind, his heart is with the poor. His mind, his heart with and heart are with the poor in spirit. And also in financial situations, Jesus wants to stand there and be with us and be our provider. And this is so good for the poor. This will help the poor be men of integrity, to actually go God's way and not fall into the temptation to lie and to steal and to cheat to get money, because they can trust the Savior. He has come, God's provision to allow us to be men and women of integrity is there so that we won't fall to being dishonest and to be that person that would not return the change. Go back to a checker if you're overpaid. That's really a tempting thing for us in our society today. If somebody gives you too much money, that's a temptation. Just go ahead and keep it and just go with that. But as James was sharing with me, you're talking about the sermon also, he said, this is just the Christian norm. You go back to the checker and you make her day. She won't be short in your drawer. And the people that are standing in line, it's a witness to them. As you simply share, you know, Jesus has led me to do this, to come back and give you back the money that you by mistake gave to me instead of running away. And are people ever thankful for integrity? Are they ever thankful for honesty? Oh yeah, they are. All of them are glad that you're giving them their money back. Everybody likes that. But it's in the name of the Lord. And so that integrity, the poor, even though they're up against it, they can rely on Jesus. He goes on to say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then down in verse 25 in the same chapter, Jesus starts talking about a widow. Oh, his heart is close to the widows. Oh, yeah. I tell you of a truth, he says in verse 25. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. There was no rain. There was famine in the land. When great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sepherda, a city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. You remember the story from the Old Testament? There was a widow with a young son, and she had just a pinch of meal left in her vessel, and in the cruse of oil, she had just a little bit of oil on the bottom. And her plan was to go ahead and make one more little loaf of bread, and her son would share it, and they would die, because the famine was great, and there was no more source of food. But Elijah was sent there. God saw her heart. God saw that she was a woman of faith. And you know, it's really sad that so many people go without because they don't turn to Jesus. They don't ask Jesus for help. They don't go to him. But he is there, and he's so anxious to give gifts unto men and to take care of folk. But many just want to live in the wickedness. They want to keep up the robbing and the thieving and the lying and the phone calls to try to rip people off. Just give me your credit card, man. You can trust me. I don't think so. You know about those scams that are going on, and it's going to get worse, the police tell us, as times get worse. And so there's a way to go, and then there's a way to go. And it's a choice. We want to go to Jesus Christ and allow him to do his ministry, to preach the gospel, the good news to me, and to deliver me, yes, and to heal my broken heart, and to give me sight to see, not just physically, but spiritual sight to see through the veil of this dark glass that we look through someday face to face. Until then, we walk by faith, not by sight, but Jesus is there in that faith, step by step. Oh yes, he loves the widow. And so what happened is Elijah said, go ahead and make me something to eat first, and God's going to take care of you. And she believed the Lord. She believed the prophet. And he was a true prophet. And the Lord caused that meal to multiply. Every day there was enough in there to make more bread and enough oil in the cruse, all through the time of the famine for over 3 years. And the Lord took care of her and her son, and she thrived. God is good. All the time. Amen. Amen. He took care of that widow. He's showing his heart here. He's showing his job description. He is showing what he has come to do, to seek and to save that which was lost. And yes, to pity the poor, whom sinful mankind wants nothing to do with, but to shun the poor and pawn them off somewhere else, and not being found anywhere by them when they're looking for help. And so God and his wonderment. Well, you know, it's just a blessing to know that you and I can actually start a revival by just simply being men and women of integrity, like many of our forefathers and the testimonies that we hear through time, instead of going like so many dead fish downstream. We want to fight against the current of evilness and winking at sin and seeing what we can get. We want to become unselfish, actually denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following Jesus Christ, men and women of honesty, of integrity. And God will many times test that. He did in the life of a man called Jim Braddock. Jim Braddock lived in the 1930s. It was during the Depression time. He was a fighter, a boxer. That's how he made small amounts of money, as he was climbing the chain to be a boxer. He broke his hand and he couldn't fight. And so he tried to work on the docks. And in those days, during the Depression, 100 guys would show up for like 9 jobs. But they would just pick the 9 guys, and that was it. And if you didn't get work that day, you didn't get work that day. And Jim Braddock, his wife, and his 3 kids got into a real financial mess, and just hardly, barely being able to eat anything. And in the pressure of this, his son stole the salami from the butcher, because his son was afraid. He explained to his dad later, "I was afraid, Dad, that you were going to leave Mom and us and send us to Mom's sister's house to live, and you were going to go off, and you have to go off and try to find work and so forth, like all the other dads are doing right now." And so Jim Braddock took his son and the salami back to the butcher, and he got down on his knees and he looked his son eyeball to eyeball, and he said, "We are Braddocks. We don't steal. We don't steal." There was a strong sense, presence of the Lord in the family, especially with the wife. She was such a strong Christian. And he said, "I'm going to promise you, I will never leave you, son. I won't do it. You won't go live somewhere else. We'll stay together as a family." And so they made a deal that the son would never steal again. He was a man of integrity. He didn't just say, "Well, as long as the salami's here, boys will be boys. Let's enjoy it." You know, I think that's what a lot of the characters on TV would do today. But the thing is this, he didn't, because he was honest. And that was important to him and his family and his children, to teach them the right way to go. And so I am blessed with this guy, so blessed. Well, the long and short of it is that eventually he became the heavyweight champion of the world. And through his winnings, he was able to buy a nice house in New Jersey and settle down with his family. And this is a true story. This actually happened. It was Ron Howard that put it into a film called Cinderella Man and made the movie. And so anyway, I was so blessed with that integrity. As the movie started, I was so afraid they were going to do something terrible, you know. But they didn't. Stood strong as a family. People of integrity. God help us, God bless us, God lead us. Amen? We need to do it. We need to do it. We need to ask Jesus for help. Because without him, we can't do anything. But with him, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Jim Braddock passed the test. He passed the test. And God did a wonderful thing there. Well, let's go on back now to Proverbs 19, and so as we go on, just this little study about integrity, we want to see other scriptures that will fit in to the study. Now, it says in verse 2 of Proverbs 19, also, that the soul be without knowledge is not good. We don't want to just kind of overlook the knowledge that we need to get from the Lord. It's just not good. And hasten with feet to sin, to make a hasty decision. We have to stop. And even though it's a hard decision, and even though it just seems impractical to do the right thing, we need to wait on the Lord and really get from Him what direction to do, exactly where to go, what to say, to respond to things instead of hasten into sin, to miss the mark, to miss the way that God has by being too hasty. And so that warning here. Then verse 3 says this, the foolishness of man perverts his way. Or another translation says, the foolishness of man ruins his life. Ruins his life. A series of those bad choices can ruin a life. And this is even worse, his heart frets or rages against the Lord. Did you ever meet somebody, or maybe you've done it yourself, you are in a really stinking situation, and things are going just awful, and it's your own fault because you've made a whole bunch of crazy bad choices, and you get mad at God for it. What did He do? I can see Him with His hands up in heaven going, what did I do? You did that, you know. You ever heard the saying, you made your bed, now sleep in it? That's what God could say. So you made your bed, sleep in it. Have fun, you know. But He doesn't. He doesn't want us to fret about anything. His role is deliverer. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. He came to set the captives free, captive to sin, to set us free from that, and to become that deliverer. And there He's waiting for the open hands of folks that will humble themselves under His mighty hand to receive His good blessing. He daily loads us with benefits. That's His role, and that's what He wants to do. He's our God, He's our King, and He wants us to know these things. Another way to put this, I read the Living Bible now, which is like a commentary. A man may ruin his chances by his own foolishness, and then blame it on the Lord. Yep, God's fault. But no. The Lord really doesn't want us to fret at all. Not only not against Him, but against situations of life that we tend to get angry with. And let's take a look on this to Psalm 37, verses 3 through 8. Psalm 37. And leave your hand in Proverbs 19. We go to Psalm 37. This instruction, the word fret is used many times here, and I have actually in another translation written in here, relax. That'd be nice, wouldn't it, to relax once in a while? Doesn't that sound good? Relax. Fret not. Chapter 37, verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. People that are getting ahead financially, with the lies, the false promises, the tricks, the little corners they cut with the IRS and with the general public to make a few more pennies. These folks were not to be envious of, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Everybody's got to pay the piper. There's going to be the great white throne judgment at the end of all this. But we are to, number one, trust in the Lord. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Yes, do good. Be a man, woman of integrity, and just do what's right. No matter what how bad the consequences look, do what's right. Trust the Lord. So trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and truly you shall be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord. So number two is to delight in Him, not in what you might be able to buy if you cheat somebody. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Your heart will soar and be blessed. There's a dear sister that has come to our church for years that's come down with Parkinson's disease. And she's got a real bad case. She's in constant pain. She really can't come to church anymore. But her body's out of control. And I got a chance to see her yesterday at a birthday party. And she's able to come out like for an hour, half hour to an hour from her house. And she came over and she sat down next to me. And we just began to fellowship in Jesus. And she turned to me and she said, "Glory, glory, Jesus, glory." And she said, "The first part of glory is glow." And then she smiled and started laughing. And I just caught it. I caught it. I caught it. I could feel it in the spirit. I mean, this lady was rejoicing in the Lord. And I just said, "Yes, glow, glow, glory," like the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament. She said, "Yeah, yeah." And her eyeballs were just shooting Holy Ghost rays, you know. I mean, it was just beautiful. And I could tell that at home, when she's going through her suffering, God is helping her. God is with her. He's her deliverer. And even though she's in this terrible place and trapped, really, in her body because her muscles are all out of control, there's the glow, there's the glory, and there's the beauty. And the fellowship was sweet. It was pure. And it's the kind of thing, when you know something happens from the Lord, you're going along in your kind of day and doing the next thing, and all of a sudden God breaks in, and the glow and the glory that filled the temple in the book of Isaiah, His glory filled the temple, is there in this rejoicing and this beauty. But I just wanted to share that because you see, the scripture is bringing that forth. This delight in the Lord. And He will then touch your heart. He will give you the glow of the glory of the Lord underneath the floorboards of your life to just set you free and just make you understand that life is so much more than what you can get in your pocket or those temptations that are so tempting at the time, yet afterward they fade in the light of the glory of His face. Glory to God. God is good. All the time. All the time. All right. And so then the next thing is commit. Commit your way. So we have trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him. This comes back to that verse, don't be hasty in your decisions. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. That which is good and right in your life. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light. And your judgment, your decision making will be good. It will be brought forth as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in the way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger. You don't want to get into that rage and that anger against the Lord, blaming Him for certain things in your life. But you look to Him as deliverer. Trust Him. Delight in Him. Commit to Him. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. And this is the bottom line, springing from Proverbs. Fret not yourself in any way to do evil. For the evil will be presented to you by you know who. The evil will be presented to you. And we need to just rebuke that thought, that idea in the name of Jesus and turn to Him and wait patiently for Him and leave the wrath behind. Cease from the anger and forsake wrath. Don't fret. Don't fret. Rest in the Lord. Beautiful things that God says to us here. Well, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 put it real quickly and easily. I like the modern translation on this, Philippians 4, 6. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. So let's say that together. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Kind of sums it up, doesn't it? Psalm 37. Good. Wonderful. Let's go back now to Proverbs 19. And we want to go ahead and look at this last thought. Now, in verse 4, it begins to talk about the wealthy a little bit. We already discussed the poor at the end of verse 4, but let's look at the wealthy in the beginning of verse 4. It says, wealth makes many friends. Yes, okay, we know about that. Wealth does make many friends. Now let's go to verse 6, and we actually want to discuss the lobbyists in Washington. How about that? You know, it's so neat. I need to share this with you. There's a guy that goes around the country, and we had him at the pastor's conference in South Bay when we went there. And this man, he talks about how the Bible has so many political things in it. So many, and well, all of it. And really, our government was built upon the scriptures. It was built in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. That's our legal system. We look for two or three witnesses. We have to have at least two witnesses to convict somebody. And so, now the witnesses sometimes are DNA, and that's a witness. And then you've got a person also saying something. So this works also in a court of law. But that was taken from the Bible. That's in the Bible a couple times. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And so legal system. But here we have the lobbyist in verse 6. Well, first of all, let's read verse 5. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall not escape. Now, this false witness in the Hebrew is really a legal term for perjury. And, of course, it can be used on an individual basis also, but the idea is perjury. And we know, and I shared with you a couple weeks ago, that actually during the time of Jesus, the Roman soldiers would get more money through being hired out to be false witnesses at trials. They would make some money because they had a name for themselves. They were part of the ruling body of the almost known, all the known world, the Roman Empire. And so these Roman soldiers, all decked out in their attire, would lie for folks who would pay them enough before the Roman magistrate to get them off or whatever. And they would make some money that way. So when they were touched in their heart about their sin, they came to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, "Be satisfied with your wages." That was that personal word to them, because they knew they weren't satisfied with their wages as a soldier, and they were making extra bucks through being false witnesses. And so a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall not escape. Many, now verse 6 is about the lobbyists. Many will entreat the favor of the prince. Everybody wants to get in good with the prince, with the senator, with the congressman, with the president. And they're willing to pay for it. Let's read the next verse, the next part of the same verse, verse 6. Many will entreat the favor of the prince, or the president, or the senator. And every man is a friend to him that gives gifts. So bring a gift. Bring a trip to Cancun. Oh, yeah. Fun in the sun for Senator so-and-so. Because whatever corporation is interested in your vote, what you're going to vote for. And, of course, every presidential candidate preaches heartily against lobbyists. Heartily. But when they get into office, they do the same thing because it's a big deal. They even made a movie about that. It's called The Pelican Brief with Denzel Washington. But it talks about a rich guy that wants to get out of dodging the environmentalists. And so he gives huge amounts of money to the presidential campaign in order to buy the situation of actually quieting the Supreme Court. And these kinds of things go on all the time. We're not dumb. We know this. And things spring up in the news, the lobbyists. Well, I thought it was interesting to share with you when James took Sherry and I on the eighth grade trip to Washington, we learned about this. Right next to the White House, there's this hotel. It's called the Willard Hotel. It's still there after all these years because Ulysses Grant used to go to the lobby of the Willard Hotel, the same hotel, and there he would be sitting and eating and whatever. But folks that really wanted to get a hold of him to influence the prince, as it has here in verse 6, would come to the lobby of the Willard Hotel because they knew Ulysses Grant would be there. And they would try to get a little on-the-side appointment with him. Now, I don't know how many gifts they might have offered, but I'm guessing there's, human nature is always the same. And I don't know if Ulysses Grant ever took anything. But it's just the fact that that's where we get the word lobbyist. It's because Ulysses Grant sat in the Willard Hotel in the lobby, and they would come, and they became known as lobbyists. And so we have the term today for what's going on in Washington. But God is not in favor of that. And he was not in favor of that 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Human nature. Everybody wants to get a hold of the prince, get a hold of the president, get a hold of a senator. And these people are willing to pay. Every man is a friend to him that gives gifts. And so the Lord is trying to tell us something, I think, here. You know, we're celebrating the birth of our nation. We see the integrity of Washington and Lincoln. We see the integrity that the nation began with, studying the Bible as a textbook in all the major universities. And we've slipped away. And the lobbyists began, and they go strong today. And so these are things that God wants us to pray against. And you know, really, for what we're empowered to do right here, every one of us, is to be men and women of integrity. I believe that we can start a revival right here in the name of Jesus through integrity, to become like the finest generation. Tom Brokaw wrote a book about the generation from World War II. Man, you get in a war, you get in a fight, and everything comes down to grass level. And you know, people took each other in and took care of each other during that time, took care of the poor. God's interested in the poor. God's interested in you. And God really wants to encourage each one of us to be men and women of integrity. Amen? Amen. Let's just go ahead and pray, and then we're going to take communion together and remember the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this study. And, Lord, we know that each one of us have been guilty through the years and little things, larger things concerning these issues. But, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for cleansing and washing away our sin. That all the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And, Lord Jesus, with your forgiveness, you can also give wonderful sanctification. Help us to make the right choices, Lord. Help us, Lord, to walk with you and to remember that on the other side of walking with you is your reward. And you will watch over us as a good shepherd, as the good shepherd you are. Lord, we don't have to steal the salami. And so, Lord, just help us to keep our hands down and our mouths straight. And Father, just do the right thing. God, fill us and use us. Make us men and women of integrity. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you, for without you, we can do nothing. And so we give you glory and praise, Lord. We glow with your glory. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This time we're going to take communion. The way we take communion here is that we'll pass the bread out. When everybody's served, we'll take the bread at the same time and same with the cup. Let's go ahead and pray for the bread now. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you took the bread and you blessed it. Jesus, we thank you for the blessing that's upon us, our church, our school, Lord, the new college that's starting. Father, all the blessings you brought through the years here, Lord. And Father, we thank you for each individual here, Lord. I thank you for knowing these people. I know about them, Lord. And Father, you have done mighty good works, through the congregation through the years. So bless each one of us today, Lord. Help us to keep going in you. And Lord, we thank you for this bread, which represents your payment, Lord, to make that possible. So bless this bread now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we're to do this in remembrance of him, showing the Lord's death until he comes. And so we take the bread in faith in Jesus' name.
Pray for the cup. Father God, we are so in awe of you, Lord God. We just thank you so much, Lord, for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, Lord. Each and every one of us in this room, Lord, deserved to be up there, Lord, and you didn't, Lord. You knew that. And you went up there and you bled, Lord. You bled for us, Father God, so that we would be white as snow, Lord God, so that we would be forgiven, Lord, and we would be set free, Lord. We thank you so much for that, Lord. We're so unworthy, and let you love us so much, Lord, that you died up there for us. We thank you, Lord. We pray that you bless this cup to our body, Father God. Help us to remember, Lord, the sacrifice that you did for us. And help us never to forget, Lord. We praise you. We glorify you. We love you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. At the cross, he made the way. And before the cross, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission of many sins, including all of ours in this room, past, present, and future." He took care of it. He said, "It's finished. It's accomplished. It's taken care of because of his blood." So we thank him for that and we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. If you would like prayer for anything today, the prayer room's open for you. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.